I have called this morning an installation service for Jeremy in that I want to talk directly to him and Lee as his helpmate this morning. And I think it's rather sweet irony that this morning we have with us as guests Ken and Betty Hall. Would you please stand back there in the back? Many of you probably don't know who these folks are, but Ben was the second pastor of this church. Pardon? Ken, I'm sorry. Ken was the second pastor of this church many years ago, and so thank you for preceding the work that we now enjoy, and we just want to applaud your efforts in the kingdom of God. So. I've asked a couple members of the search committee that brought Jeremy here just to give us a brief word before we look at the scriptures.
Well, I was on the search committee, and one of the things that we determined was that we were going to be united. We felt like God would speak to all of us about the man that He wanted to be our worship pastor. And so through the months that we worked together, you know, we did not have consensus, as I might say. But we got to know each other and love each other and trust each other. And then when Jeremy's name came up, God brought us together, and we had a sense that this was God's man for Emmanuel Baptist Church for this hour. And one of the things that really impressed me about Jeremy was not his answers to our questions, but the questions that he asked us. And he called me, even though he didn't realize I was a member of the committee as my capacity as director of missions, and he asked good questions about Emmanuel. And then when we interviewed him over the phone, he also asked some probing questions about the state of our church. And that showed me a young man with discernment and that was thinking about the process and not just trying to find a job, but trying to find God's place.
Amen.
For him.
Amen.
And we were impressed with Jeremy and Lee, and we believe he is God's man for us for this hour.
When we returned from North Carolina, many people said to me, "We hear that he's fantastic, but why? Why do you think he's so fantastic?" Well, when we were at his church in North Carolina, we asked if we could observe a choir rehearsal. And he said, "Sure, but you have to be part of the choir." What a treat it was to sing in his choir. His musical expertise impressed me first. He could hear not only when a part was being sung incorrectly, he could tell which person in that section. He was very well organized and seemed to have specific goals in mind to accomplish with each piece of music. He made us feel that our time was valuable and he was going to use it wisely. After all, our purpose was to glorify the Lord.
Amen.
What really excited me, though, was to watch his facial expressions as he directed and literally seemed to draw the music out of us.
Amen.
His enthusiasm and desire for us to do our very best for the Lord was contagious. I haven't been so excited about singing in a choir since my college choir days.
Amen.
I don't remember ever actively campaigning for choir members before, but I am now because I don't want anyone to miss out on this opportunity. If you have ever thought that you might like singing in a choir, here's your chance to sing under a dynamic and talented music leader. If you would like to add to the quality of our music worship, or if you would like to receive a blessing, come and try singing with us. As you may know, we meet at 8 o'clock on Wednesday evening. God gives good gifts to His people, and He has gifted us with a wonderful music leader. Jeremy and Chandra have a heart for God and a desire to serve Him with their talents and abilities. I'm so very thankful that God has brought Jeremy and Chandra Lee to us. My hope and prayer is that we will be as much a blessing to them as they are to us. And let's remember, it's always about God.
Amen.
And our desire to glorify Him.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that word of testimony. I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking this morning at verses 24 through chapter 2, verse 4. I prayed much about this sermon because I really wanted to hit Jeremy, as it were, right between the eyes this morning. And we've gotten along great in the office, and we have a team that's fun to work with. But this morning I wrestled in my prayer time because I said, you know, Lord, I think I'm really kind of coming down hard on this man that I love, and I'm hoping that you can help me to be encouraging. So you've got the encouraging part. Now is when we zone right in, and I want to take a passage this morning and hit you right between the eyes, Jeremy. So sit back and hang on. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, and reading just a few verses that follow. Not that we have control of your faith, Paul said, but that we are workers with you for your joy, because you stand by faith. In fact, I made up my mind about this, not to come to you on another painful visit. For if I cause you pain, then who will cheer me up other than the one hurt? I wrote this very thing so that when I came, I wouldn't have pain from those who ought to give me joy, because I am confident about all of you that my joy is yours. For out of an extremely troubled and anguished heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be hurt, but that you should know the abundant love that I have for you. Let's pray. Father, we need the Holy Spirit to help us right now to interpret this passage into our ears and minds and to teach us from it. So help us, Father, to drink deeply at your word right now and to find in it much joy. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a small boy one time who had a Christmas wish. And he wasn't alone in his Christmas wish, you see, because his brother Scotty and his sister Melissa had the same dream. They wanted a Nintendo for Christmas. They knew it was a long shot to get a Nintendo for Christmas, because Nintendos are kind of expensive. But months and months before Christmas began, they began hoping and wishing for a brand new Nintendo in a box. And then Christmas morning came, and the gifts were under the tree. Anticipation was high, and the question was, is there a Nintendo or isn't there? The children began to open their presents, and sure enough, inside of one of those boxes was a brand new Nintendo game system, and the children play with it hour after hour after hour, with a little competition from Dad, who wanted to try his hand at the controllers as well. They were all so happy. This moment in time, so patiently waited for, had brought them all much joy. Jeremy, do you remember that moment? You were about 12, right? Jeremy told me just this week, he thought it was kind of a random question, but he told me that his favorite game was Super Mario Brothers 3. I found a cover there. And Jeremy, I know this will be a big surprise for you, but I even found a screenshot of that. For a while, I imagine that this game brought you all the joy that you had likely anticipated. But I want to talk to you this morning about a different kind of joy. I want to charge you this morning to accomplish a critically important task as a pastor in this church, namely to be working for joy for yours and ours as well. The Apostle Paul said in the verses that we read just a moment ago that he was a worker for the joy of the people. He worked for the joy of those people that he led. That is what I want you to do. I want you to work for our joy. It'll help us to look at what was happening in the life of Paul and his church as he wrote this. Now, we already have 1 Corinthians, and then we have the book of 2 Corinthians, but it seems like that's not all the letters that there were to the Corinthian people. Of course, Paul went over to the city of Corinth and started the church there and began a work, and then after he left, he wrote them a letter, and that letter was to answer some of the questions they had about the church and some problems and some things that he addressed in that letter. That was the book of 1 Corinthians. But it seems like after the time of 1 Corinthians, there were some problems in that church that were very difficult and very painful. And Paul, it appears, wrote them a second letter and made a second visit. The second visit didn't go very well. It was likely a very painful visit. As a matter of fact, if you look at 2 Corinthians 2 verse 1, it says, "In fact, I made up my mind about this not to come to you again on another painful visit." Well, the first one wasn't painful. The first one was remarkable as the church was started and the work began and Paul was excited, so it appears that he had to go back and it was very difficult because he had to do some hard things and say some hard things. After the painful visit, it appears that there was a painful letter. Some call it a severe letter or a letter of tears that we don't have. Before 2 Corinthians, but after 1 Corinthians is this version. It appears in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 14. "Look, I am ready to come to you a third time," which he's writing now in 2 Corinthians because he's been there already before, the painful visit with the painful letter. In 2 Corinthians verse chapter 13, verse 1, it also says, "This is the third time that I'm coming to you." Paul has been attacked. Paul's been rejected. His credibility has been questioned. And he comes back to them in the beginning of this letter in chapter 1, verse 24, where he says, "Not that we have control of your faith, but that we are working for your joy." That comes on the heels of some severe difficulty. That comes on the heel of making a visit that ripped his heart out. It comes on the heels of writing a letter that was difficult, that he wrote with tears as they dripped on the page and smeared the ink and sent to those people. And he says, "It's been so hard and so difficult and so challenging. And I don't want to come back again for the pain. I want to come back because I've been working for your joy all along and I'm still doing it. And I'm coming back because I'm working for your joy, even if it hurts." "And it hurts me too," he said. Jeremy, my charge to you this morning is to work for the joy of the church. Or to say it in a different way, to work for your church to find joy in Christ, to find joy in God, to find joy in faith, to find joy in their hope in God, because that's what Paul was working for. Philippians 1, verses 25 and 26 ties joy and faith together. It says in those verses, Paul wrote, "Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your advancement and joy in the faith, so that because of me your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to see you again." He's working for the advancement of their joy, but not just a general, non-specific joy. He's working for their joy in the faith. He said, "I want you to be happy in God." Paul says that when you find your joy in Christ, then I find my joy in you. Paul believed that working for their joy would ultimately be his joy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "I wrote this very thing so that when I come, I wouldn't have pain from those who ought to give me joy." Paul thought it was perfectly normal for him to expect that those that he worked for would bring him joy. I want you to understand three things this morning, Pastor Jeremy, that working for your joy is, number one, the goal of ministry. Working for joy is the goal of ministry. The goal of ministry is the joy of saints, for people to find their joy in God, to find their joy in Christ, to find their joy in their faith. Because when the pressures of the world clamp down, and when the job is up for grabs, or a family member has died, or the pain is too much, or I can't bear the difficulty or tribulation in my life, what do I have left? I have my joy in Christ that sustains me through the most difficult moments. Help us to find that. Model that for us. The Westminster Confession gets it right in question number one when it says, "What's the chief and highest end of man?" Answer, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. Is that you? Are you so happy in God and so joyful in your relationship with God that all else pales in comparison? When you find your pleasure in God, you're able to endure a lot of challenges. as a pastor here, you will work for those that you lead to find their joy in Christ. If you want to work for the sanctification of the people that you lead, if you want to help them to trust God more and trust Him better, then teach them to be deeply satisfied in God, to find joy in a relationship with God. And let's be honest here, if you haven't found your joy in Christ yet, you're not even saved. And so part of that is helping people who haven't found their joy in Christ to find their joy in Christ. It's challenging because there's a lot of pretending Christians out there. Leaders have to be discerning. They want to find heaven without God. Some people want to find freedom without Christ. They want a ticket out of hell, but they don't want to love and worship God. They want to find their joy everywhere else but God. You will find yourself working to help those kinds of people find their joy in God. Some just don't find God to be a source of satisfaction. God's commands are a burden to them. Your encouragement to them can be offensive. But you must fight for their joy on their behalf until it becomes their own. That's why we witness to the lost, isn't it? That's why we plead with people to come to Christ, to turn from their sin, to embrace Christ, ultimately because we know that there they will find their joy. We witness and plead with people to find their joy in God and not in self-righteousness and alcohol and fame and fortune and sex and money. We say, please find your joy in Christ. Jeremy and I met with a man on Friday around 11:30 that has had some contact with our church but never has really come. And we pled with him on the sidewalk in front of his house ultimately to find his joy in Christ. And he says, I just can't do it. And it broke our hearts. I know what you're asking me. I can't do it. And we said, why? And he gave us his answers. The goal of ministry is, like Paul, to work for joy in Christ. A daughter one time complained to her father about how her life was so difficult and so challenging, and she did not know how she was going to make it, and she just wanted to give up. She was tired of fighting and struggling, and it was so difficult, and it seemed as though when one problem was solved, a new problem would just show itself, and she was so discouraged, and she went to her father, who was a chef, and he took her into the kitchen. He filled three pots with boiling water and placed each pot on a high fire. In one pot, he placed carrots. In the second pot, he placed an egg. And in the third pot, he placed some coffee beans without saying a word. He allowed those pots to come to a boil. And the daughter patiently watched in silence as these pots began to boil. And the product in those pots began to tumble and fly around in the boiling water. About 20 minutes later, he turned off all the burners. He removed the carrots from the water and placed them in a bowl. He pulled the egg out of the water and put the egg in a bowl, and he poured the coffee into a cup. Turning to the daughter, he says, darling, what do you see? And she says, well, I see carrots and an egg and coffee. He brought her closer and he asked her to feel the carrots, and she did. And she noted that now the carrots were soft. And then he asked her to take the egg and to break it. And she noticed that the egg was hard and different than the liquid, the way that it went in. And then he asked her to take a sip of the coffee. And as she tasted its rich flavor and smelled its rich aroma, she was pleased. She humbly said, Father, what does all this mean? And he explained that each one of these items that went into the pot faced the same adversity. They faced boiling water, but each one reacted differently. The carrot went in strong and hard and unrelenting, but after being subjected to the boiling water, it began to soften. The egg went into the water, fragile, easy to break, its thin outer shell easily able to be damaged and destroyed, but it was protected by its liquid interior. And after it went in the boiling water, its fragileness was replaced with strength. And the ground coffee beans were a little different. After they were in the boiling water, the beans appeared mostly unchanged, but what changed was the water that they went into. They had completely changed the water from a clear and bland liquid into a colorful and sweet liquid that could be consumed. He looked at his daughter and said, which are you? When adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? A carrot, like a carrot, like an egg, like a coffee bean? Jeremy, when you work for our joy, you will be working to soften that which is hard. You'll be working to strengthen that which is fragile. You'll be working to break into a sweet aroma the very cause of that which attacks our joy and attacks yours. Are you up for that task? Because herein lies, number two, the challenge of ministry. The goal that we've talked about is not easy work. It's easily misunderstood. St. Augustine said many years ago, he said, everywhere there is a greater joy, it is preceded by a greater suffering. I'm going to tell you just a couple things about joy. Number one, joy is intentional. It is not accidental. Joy is intentional. It is not accidental. So many people think that maybe if I can just find the right path or get on the right course of events or get with the right people or the right circumstances, maybe if I'm lucky I can just somehow stumble across joy. I doubt it. I doubt it because joy is not accidental. Joy is intentional. It's not like a lottery ticket. Maybe if I just get the numbers right, I'll find what I want. And by the way, don't buy lottery tickets. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. Joy is not joy is intentional. It's not accidental. It comes because one is purposed in that direction. That's a challenge. Number two, joy is dispositional. It's not circumstantial. This is a tough one, but it's true. Joy is a disposition that you have. It is not a circumstance that you're in. And if you find your joy constantly tied to your circumstances, it will always be elusive. But when it becomes a disposition, it will be something that you can be intentional about. The Bible never speaks of joy as being dependent on circumstance. It always speaks of it as a disposition. Paul found joy in prison. Stephen found joy in his death as he gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God. The apostles found joy in their suffering for Christ. Christ found joy as he endured the cross that was set before him. Imagine that. Jeremy, you'll find joy in your life when you find it by being in the will of God and not as coming from a correct set of circumstances. Clyde Reed said that many of us do not realize that pain and joy run together. When we cut ourselves off from pain, we unwittingly cut ourselves off from joy as well. Number three, joy is attainable and not elusive. Joy is attainable and not elusive. I think it's remarkable that Paul writes in this passage, look, I'm working for your joy. And I expect you to have it. And I've been working for it all along. And I'm going to keep working for it. And then he says the most remarkable thing. He says, after all, I have to help you find it because my joy comes from you. And if we don't eventually get there, I just totally give up. And I am actually trying to help people find joy that when they find it, it's my best joy imaginable. And he says a little bit down, he says, if you never find it, what am I going to do? Because you're my source of joy. It's not elusive. Paul says joy is not an elusive thing. It's attainable and I'm working for it and we're going to find it. It was ridiculous for Paul to say he was working for something that he believed could not be attained, even in the most difficult of circumstances. I imagine most of you have never been a part of any church that experienced the difficulty that Paul experienced from that Corinthian church. Lastly, joy is critical in faith. It is not optional. If you have found what you think is faith and a relationship with Christ and you haven't found joy, you haven't found anything. Joy is critical in faith. It is not optional. The Westminster Catechism says it right. The chief end of man is to enjoy God forever. And Paul said the challenge is huge. He said, you have no idea what I am willing to suffer to bring you joy. Just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 and following. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman, but I'm a better one. with far more labors and many more imprisonments and far worse beatings, near death many times, and 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one, and 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned, and 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night, a day in the depths of the sea on frequent journeys. I faced dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers and dangers from my people and dangers from Gentiles and dangers in the city and danger in the open country and on the sea and among false brothers and labor and hardship and sleepless nights and hunger and thirst without food, and I was cold and I lacked clothing, and not to mention other things, there was always the daily pressure on me of the care for my churches. That's the kind of pain Paul was willing to go through to accomplish the joy of the people he led. Are you ready for that, Jeremy? It's a pretty tough call. Paul says, I will do it again. I'll take it. And I'd love to go home and be with Christ, but if I got to stay here to help you affect your joy, then let's go. Paul said the challenge of joy is huge, and that we should be willing to suffer to accomplish it. Lastly, joy is the fruit of your ministry. The goal of your ministry is to build a foundation of worship to God that will sustain us through our most difficult challenges. You're not here to make our trouble go away. You can't do that. But you are here to model for us rejoicing and worship and joy in the midst of it. That's real joy. When we find our satisfaction in God and not in our circumstances because of your ministry, you are seeing the fruit of your ministry in the way that we respond in our lives to that which happens. Larry Crabb is a noted author, and he said that godly people nobly endure hard things. They know that their existence is meaningful and that they are destined for unlimited pleasure at the deepest level in heaven. Because they keenly feel that nothing now quite meets the standards of the longing of their souls, the quiet but deeply throbbing ache within them drives them not to complain, but to anticipate further yieldedness in this life. Imagine that. Jeremy, help me do that. Help the pain in my life and my working for my joy and for the joy of others to bring me to further yieldedness, to further trust in Christ. Help me do that. Help us do that. Do you know why we want to reach the lost? For their joy. Why do we share the gospel? For the joy of the receiver. Why do we sing worship songs to help you express your joy in Christ? Why do we share and teach God's commands? For the joy of the person being obedient. Why do we come and pray together as a church? For the joy of those who come to share. Why do we lead the church in evangelism? Come back tonight and hear that as we talk more about what we're going to do evangelistically in the months to come. Why are we doing that? For our joy. As people come to find their joy in Christ, it brings us joy. Working for joy does not produce a pampered people. Working for joy does not produce a pampered people. Working for joy produces a people with a passionate persistence to practice the priceless pursuit of producing the precious privilege of portraying the proof of joy in their lives. It's a lot of peas, wasn't it? Working for joy produces a people with a passionate persistence to practice the priceless pursuit of producing the precious privilege of portraying the proof of joy in their lives, namely a deep, enduring satisfaction in God. You want to know what that looks like? Remarkably, I found what that looks like in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Paul, still writing, same church, same letter, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches in Macedonia. And during a severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. And I testify that on their own, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they begged us incessantly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints." Wow! They had it hard, and they were tested, and they were afflicted, but their joy overflowed so much that they gave beyond their means, and they worked beyond their means, and they said, "What else can we do?" Imagine that. Imagine where with your efforts and Ruth Ann's great commercial for the choir when there's not enough chairs in the choir anymore because everybody wants to be up in the choir rejoicing and singing. And what else can we do? That's what joy looks like in the people of God. There's something else I want to tell you. That when you come with a mission to accomplish the joy of the people that you serve, you are a dangerous person. When you come with a mission to accomplish the joy of the people you serve, you are a dangerous person because you don't care about your car or your house or your salary or your popularity or your life because you've given it up to work for the joy of those you serve, and that's dangerous. Jeremy, commit right now before God that I will work for the joy of the people I serve if it kills me. I got medical missionaries Bill Keene and Kathy Garrity and Martha Myers killed. It got all the disciples killed. It got Stephen killed. It got Jesus killed. And if you're working for the joy of your people, you'll have to risk your life to secure their joy. Of course, the sweet irony is, Jeremy, that when they find their joy, you will have found yours. Johnny Erickson Tada was surrounded at a conference one time during a restroom break. I know all of you ladies like to go to the restroom at the same time. Well, it's true with Johnny Erickson Tada too. They were at a restroom break at a women's conference, and one woman was putting on her lipstick, and Johnny was next to her in the wheelchair, and she looked over and she says, "Oh, Johnny, you always look so good and so perfect. How do you do it?" She said, "You always look so happy and together in your wheelchair. I wish I had your joy." Several women around were nodding and looking at her, and they said, "How do you do it?" as she capped her lipstick. And Johnny says, "I glance at the nicely dressed women all around me. I knew the break would be over in just a moment. I probably had maybe 60 seconds to answer the question. How could I sum up in a soundbite what's taken me 30 years to figure out in my quadriplegia?" "I don't do it," she said with a raised eyebrow. "In fact, may I tell you honestly how I woke up this morning?" And several women leaned over to the counter to hear her answer as the bathroom got sort of quiet. She said, "This morning was just an average day, and after my husband Ken leaves for work at 6 a.m., I'm alone for a while, and then I hear the door open at 7 a.m., and that's when a friend of mine comes to help me get ready for the day. I listen to her make the coffee, and while she does that, I pray, 'Oh Lord, my friend will be here soon to give me a bath, and to get me dressed, and to sit me up in the chair, and to brush my hair, and to brush my teeth, and to send me out the door.'" She said, "I tell the Lord that I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time because I just don't have the resources for that. I don't have a smile to take into the day, but Father," she says, "I know that you do. May I have your joy today, God, because I need you desperately today." Looking at the expressions, she could tell that underneath the makeup and the jewelry, all these women were carrying their own burdens as well. And they were weary and their hearts were bruised and numb and they were curious to know more. "So what happens," one of the ladies said, "when your friend comes through the bedroom door in that morning?" And she said, "I turn my head towards her and I give her a smile sent straight from heaven. It's not mine, it's God's. And so I said, gesturing to my paralyzed legs, 'Whatever joy you see in me today was hard fought for this morning.'" It's true, isn't it? The joy that we experience is not some accidental thing that we stumble across and maybe if we just get it right, we'll get lucky. No. Joy is hard fought for, and you are here, Brother Jeremy, my friend, my fellow pastor, to work for our joy, and it is hard fought for and hard won. You know, I don't want you to have it too easy here because that which costs us nothing is worth exactly what it costs. So, Jeremy, as you come and labor together with us, and we are so thrilled to have you here, I say to you, be working for our joy. Fight hard for joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need you to help us with this. We need you to find our joy and our satisfaction in Christ. We need you to empower us to look beyond our circumstances and to find great pleasure and satisfaction in our relationship with a holy, loving God. Father, I pray that you would bless Pastor Jeremy in his efforts, in his ministry, in his study, in his devotions, in his godliness, in his efforts here to help us. I pray that you would make his ministry fruitful and bless him as he endeavors to help us to find our joy and satisfaction in the one true God. Father, may we be a people of joy. In Jesus' name, amen.